people in this country, by and large, they take God as sort of like an old country buffet God. I'm just going to take the parts that I like and leave the rest on the table. In the Bible, we see a full picture of God.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity. Today we're going to look specifically at mercy. Now, God is merciful, God is loving, God is gracious, God is holy. But today we're going to look at the attribute of God which can be best described as mercy. And what's the difference between mercy and grace? And so we continue our series called Riches in Romans, and today's message is titled Mercy.
Spending a lot of time in Romans this summer. This is our ninth lesson from Romans since we began the series called Riches in Romans. And we've been looking at, all throughout Romans, what it means to have God's grace. What is God's grace for us? And today we're going to look at something slightly different. We're going to look at God's mercy. Today in the reading from Matthew, we read about how the Canaanite woman approached Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David. Have mercy on me." She didn't ask for grace. She asked for mercy. When Joseph met with his brothers, he showed them mercy. He forgave them. He gave them, rather than taking revenge, which was his right, he gave them mercy. And so today we're going to look at what's the difference between grace and mercy, and in particular, how does God's mercy work in the life of the believer, even today? So let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1, the first part of the second verse, and then skip down to verse 29 through 32. "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, to you all things are known, and from you all wisdom comes. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be upon us to show us what you would have us to know in this day. Illumine us. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to receive your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I used to watch a show. In fact, I still do from time to time. It was called Full House. Anybody remember that show? Full House? So in Full House, the idea was there was a man who was recently widowed, and he had some girls, and his friends came to help him raise his children. One of his friends was a guy by the name of Uncle Jesse. Uncle Jesse was a big fan of Elvis, and he had this particular catchphrase that he said often. He would often say, "Have mercy," you know. He always said it like Elvis, "Have mercy," you know. But he didn't mean have mercy in the way that we sometimes mean to have mercy. To have mercy is to have in your power the right of punishment and yet withholding it. Okay? I've heard it explained this way, that mercy is not giving us what we do deserve, whereas grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Justice is giving us what we do deserve. We deserve justice. When we break the law, We deserve justice. Mercy is withholding that justice. Grace satisfies both justice and mercy, but what we're looking at today is mercy. Now, the history of Israel's relationship with God is a cycle. It's a constant cycle. When you read the Old Testament, what you find is that there's this repeating cycle of events that happens over and over and over and over. Nowhere, I think, is it better illustrated than in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, 17 times, in 17 different places, it says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord," over and over. I mean, there's only 22 chapters in Judges, and yet 17 times in the book of Judges, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, over and over again. What is this cycle? The cycle looks like this. There's five parts to this cycle. The first part is apostasy. The people turn their backs on God. They start worshiping other gods. Now, what does that look like in our society today? Well, look around. There's a lot of empty pews here, right? People in this country, by and large, take God as sort of like a, you know, like an old country buffet God, all right? I'm just going to take the parts that I like and leave the rest on the table. Thomas Jefferson took his Bible and he cut it apart. He cut the verses that he agreed with and he pasted them into another book so that he had his own version of the Bible. We call it Jefferson's Bible. And it was a lot thinner than the actual Bible itself. So Jefferson just picked and chose what he believed in. We do the same thing today, a lot of people in society today. I believe in a God of love, but I don't believe in a God of justice. Or I believe in a God of mercy, but I don't believe in a God of wrath. You know, in the Bible we see a full picture of God. Not just the parts that we like, but also the parts that frighten us. So anyway, the people of Israel would turn their backs on God. Call this apostasy. They would worship other gods. In their case, it was usually Baal that was giving them a lot of problems. Baal, Molech were some of the pagan gods that they worshiped. So they would turn their backs on God. The second thing that would happen is that they would experience misery because God would turn them over to their desires. God would say, "Fine, you want to turn your back on me?" He lifts his blessing from them. He says, "Now how do you like that? How is your life now? You know, you don't want to worship me? Then I'll give you nothing to worship. You can go ahead and worship your gods." And what he said in the book of Jeremiah was, "Here, you take a tree. You cut down that tree. You take some of the wood from the tree and you build a fire and you make yourself some food. Then you take some other part of the same tree and you carve it into an idol with your hands and you set it up and you bow down to it." Do you understand the insanity of that? That's what God was saying to the people of Israel. You understand that you took some of the same tree that you burned to make your meal and you bow down to something that you made with your hands. That makes no sense. But God would turn them over to their desires and they would experience misery. A lot of times he would allow them to be conquered by, you know, in the book of Judges, it was often the Philistines or the Moabites who would come and conquer them. Later on, it was Babylon, it was Assyria, it was Persia. All these nations were conquering the Jews because they had turned their backs on God. So they turn their backs on God, they experience apostasy, then they experience misery. The next thing that happens is repentance. They realize, what are we doing? What are we doing? We turned our backs on God and now he turned us over to our enemies. We need forgiveness. And so they repent. They repent in their heart. They realize that they made a mistake in abandoning God. They turn back to God. And what does God do? The next thing is reconciliation. God forgives them. He shows them mercy. He forgives them and he delivers them. He restores them. In the book of Judges, what he does is he would send a judge that would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. It was a prophet, Deborah, or it was a Gideon, or it was Samson. You know, in every case, God sent a judge in order to deliver Israel from their enemies. And then there would be a period of flourishing. So we have apostasy, misery, repentance, reconciliation, and then flourishing when the blessing of God would be upon them. The problem is, and we see this in our society today, that when people flourish, they start to forget who it was who gave them the blessing. And in fact, God warned them. When Moses was leading the people into the promised land, he said, "When you come into the land that I have promised to your fathers, then, you know, don't forget who it was who brought you here. Don't forget. You will start to prosper and you will say in your heart, look at what I have done, not look at what God has given us." In this country, we have a tradition every year called Thanksgiving, in which we give thanks for all the things that God has blessed us with. We should be having Thanksgiving every single day. Every single day. Because God blesses us every single day. When we flourish, when we are doing really well, we have to be very careful, because those are the times when we start to think more of ourselves and less of God. And start to think, oh, well, God, you know, look at all this great stuff. By the work, by the sweat of my brow and by the work of my hands, I have built up this empire. God says, I'm the one who gave you that blessing. And we forget. And then we fall back into apostasy. It's a never-ending cycle. Apostasy, misery, repentance, reconciliation, flourishing, apostasy, misery. Repentance, reconciliation. I mean, you can read through the Bible, read through the Old Testament. It happens over and over and over and over again. And it's so easy for us to sit here on the outside looking in and going, what are you people doing? I've done it myself. Why in the world? God rained down 10 plagues on Egypt and delivered Israel out of slavery. And then when they thought that they were defeated by Egypt's cavalry, basically, when they were pressed up against the Red Sea, God parted the waters of the Red Sea, allowed the people to walk through on dry land. And then when the Egyptian army tried to follow them, the water crashed down on them. They didn't defeat a Pharaoh's army. God did. And on the other side of the Red Sea, what did they do? They made a golden calf. Here is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. Are you kidding me? I read this all the time and I'm sitting here screaming at the Bible. What are you people doing? But I'm doing it myself. I do it myself. It's the way we are. Apostasy, misery, repentance, reconciliation, flourishing again and again and again. And God showed Moses that this cycle would happen. God told the people that it would happen, and it still happened. You would think that if he told them it was going to happen, they'd say, oh, well, let's listen to God and not let it happen, right? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses says to the people, when you have had children and children's children and become complacent in the land, if you act corruptly by making an idol in the form of anything, thus doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land. See, there is the misery. Acting corruptly, that's the apostasy. Perishing from the land is the misery. Perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. Only a few of you will be left among the nations where the Lord will lead you. There you will serve other gods made by human hands, objects of wood and stone that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. See, God is a living God. Those gods that they were worshiping on the other side, they were gods made by hand that could neither see nor hear nor breathe nor even move by themselves. And then he says, from there, from your misery, you will seek the Lord your God. See, there's that repentance. And you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and soul. See, there's the reconciliation. In your distress, when all these things have happened to you in time to come, you will return to the Lord your God and heed him, because the Lord your God is a what? Merciful God. Because God has mercy, he will neither abandon you nor destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your ancestors that he swore to them. So Moses laid it out for the people. He said, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Sometimes we wonder, can you jump into a time machine and tell people, you know, don't do that and change the course of history? Well, they already had the information before they even got there. And then they got there and they did exactly what God said that they were going to do. So that brings us to the text today. Does God abandon Israel? If you read through the Old Testament, God never abandoned Israel. You know, people often say, I hear it all the time, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is wrathful and vengeful. I'm like, did you ever read the Old Testament? I mean, really read the Old Testament? Because yes, God handed people over. When they turned their backs on him, he basically said, fine. Do your own thing. See how that works for you. But when they turned back to him, he showed them mercy. He forgave them. It was in his power to punish them, and yet he withheld his punishment because God has not abandoned Israel. In verse 1, that's what Paul is asking. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected the Jews? Has God rejected the covenant people of Israel? He says, by no means. And then to prove the point, he says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, if God abandoned his people, he would have abandoned me. And here I am proclaiming Jesus Christ to you. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Romans 8:29, we remember, said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So if God foreknew the Jews, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. About foreknowledge, John Wesley said, for in fact, knowing and foreknowing are the same thing with God. Listen to that. Knowing and foreknowing are the same thing with God, who knows or sees all things at once from everlasting to everlasting. To everything, God knows everything. He sees everything that has happened and will happen. He sees it all at once. So he foreknows what's going to happen. That's why he told the people of Israel, you're going to sin against me, and then you'll turn back to me. He knew it. He knew it would happen. But he didn't abandon them, because God cannot and will not take back his promises. Let me say that one more time. God cannot and will not take back his promises. One of the most ridiculous things I ever heard about arguments against God: is there anything God cannot do? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He can't. Why? Because he's a holy God and there is nothing in him but righteousness. God is a holy God. He cannot lie. So he cannot and will not take back his promises. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's a powerful word. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Numbers 23 tells us that God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God keeps his promises. We're the ones who break the promises. We're the ones who break the covenant over and over and over again. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that we have hope in the eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God never lies. And he promised eternal life before the ages began. And so now it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We also see that God shows mercy on the disobedient. This is an interesting passage here, verses 30 and through 32. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience. What does that mean? The Jews were disobedient, and the Gentiles received mercy. Now, this is a Gentile audience that he's addressing, understand. That Paul writes this letter to the Romans, who are Gentiles. In verse 13, he says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles." That's who he's addressing. So he's saying to you Gentiles, you were once disobedient to God, but you have now received mercy because of their disobedience. Because they saw the disobedience in the Jews and they turned to God. And then he says, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too now may receive mercy. You see, God can use our disobedience to bring other people to mercy. God can bring other people's or use other people's disobedience to bring us to mercy. We see their disobedience, we receive mercy because we turn to God. They see at the mercy that we have received and in our disobedience, and they turn to God and receive mercy as well. You see how that works? It's an amazing thing. And then this statement here, number 30, verse 32. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience. Imprisoned all in disobedience? God has imprisoned us in disobedience? For what purpose? So that he may be merciful to all. God shows mercy on the disobedient. So we have to find out what is it? What is the difference between grace and mercy? They're two completely different concepts. Mercy is when we are forgiven without condition. Without condition. Without reprisal. God shows his mercy to people without demanding justice. At times. At times, God shows forgiveness without demanding justice. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when at the dedication of the temple, Solomon had prayed that God would hear his people from that temple. And this is what God said. You know, there's going to be a time when the people are going to turn their backs on me. He would say that. He said that. They're going to turn their back on me. But he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God made this promise in a time before Christ hung on a cross. Before Jesus was even born, he made that promise. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's an amazing promise. It means that when we turn our backs on God, he doesn't abandon us completely. But if we humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, turn back to God and seek his face, he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. He will heal our land. That's mercy. God shows his mercy to his people without demanding justice at times. But grace is something completely different. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God imparts the righteousness of Christ upon us because of our faith in Him because we believe. Remember last week we read that incredible passage that said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about confessing and believing. And so in faith, God responds to our faith by giving us grace, by saying that Christ took our sin to the cross for us, and the righteousness of Christ is imparted upon us. And all of a sudden, our sins, though they be scarlet, are made white as snow. So what is the main point of this passage? Paul begins by saying that God has not abandoned Israel. And he's speaking to a primarily Gentile audience in Rome, and he makes the case that he, a Jew, has been saved. And that proves that God is still reaching out to the Jews despite their long history of disobedience. But then he makes this point. He makes the point that throughout the entire epistle, that both the Jews and the Gentiles have been disobedient throughout the history of mankind. Now, do the Gentiles think themselves superior to the Jews because they, the Gentiles, are coming to Christ, whom the Jews, by and large, have rejected? Paul makes the case that Israel are the people whom God foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, we didn't read verses 11 through 16, but in that passage, Paul is also saying that God is methodically bringing all people to Himself. He uses Israel's rejection to shame the Gentiles into salvation, and then the salvation of the Gentiles into bringing the Jews to a saving knowledge of Christ. Note that in the first century, Jesus first ministered to and called the Jews. But after His death and resurrection, the gospel spread to a Gentile audience. In Acts chapter 10, we saw how Peter ministered to Cornelius and his whole household. Cornelius was a centurion of Rome. And in Acts chapter 8, we saw how Philip ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was baptized. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the Jewish believers of Christ ministering to non-Jewish believers, to Gentiles. So where are we today on this cycle of apostasy, misery, repentance, reconciliation, flourishing? Where are we on that cycle today? We have to be careful because when we get very close to God and God's blessings are upon us, that we do not forget from whom the blessings come. We have to be very careful to remember, as it says in James, that every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When things are going really good, that's when we have to look in the rearview mirror and say, what's coming next? We have to be careful and we have to know that everything good comes from God. The blessings that we receive come from God. God doesn't reject His covenant people. A lot of times they reject Him. But even so, God is merciful. God has mercy on those who turn their backs on Him. Doesn't need to, but He does. Why? Because He loves His people. He has great love for the people that He created in His own image, despite the fact that we're flawed, despite the fact that we turn our backs on Him, despite the fact that we would rather be doing anything on a Sunday morning rather than sitting in church. Not speaking to the people sitting here, but to the people who aren't. So we're going to have an opportunity again in a couple of weeks to invite people to come and encounter Christ. Maybe they're on that cycle of apostasy, misery, repentance, reconciliation, and flourishing. Maybe they're in the flourishing phase, maybe they're in the apostasy phase, and maybe they need to be brought back to repentance. We are given an opportunity to go out and to proclaim what God has done for us and to invite people to encounter the Christ who has mercy upon all. The God who shows mercy upon whom He will show mercy. We invite people to come to church, but really we are inviting them to come to Christ so that they too can get out of this cycle and experience reconciliation and the blessings of God throughout their lives. And let us pray. Father God, we give great thanks for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. You know, even when life gets hard, we know that you walk with us, that you stand beside us, that you never abandon us. You made that promise, Lord. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. What an amazing promise that is. And to know that you are a God who cannot lie, who cannot break his promises, gives us great hope and faith that you will continue to show your mercy upon your people. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and you know that. We are made in your image, but we stray from your image because we are sinful. We are sinners, Lord, and we turn our backs on you, but you are there with your love and your mercy to show us, Lord, just how much you love us. And we want to bring other people to know that love as well. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to show us, to open our eyes. Who is it, Lord, that you're putting on our hearts to bring to encounter the risen Christ? We ask for boldness and courage to go forth in love, to share the gospel with a world that so desperately needs it. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. And in all things, Lord, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments and consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.